If you had an opportunity to ask Jesus Christ a question directly, and if he was going to give you a direct response to a question, you got one question, what would you ask him? Would it be a theological question? Would you ask him, you know, the Trinity thing, Lord, can you explain how the Trinity works? Or would you explain predestination and free will? Or would you have a personal question for him? Would you ask him, you know, Lord, what was the deal with this thing that happened to me way in the past? Why did I have to go through with that? Would you ask him a question like that? Or would you ask him about, you know, hey, what's going to happen in my future? What's going to happen to me? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples get a chance to ask a question. And it's a great question. Basically, Lord Jesus, what is the end of the world going to look like? When's your kingdom going to come? When are you going to reveal yourself as the king that we expect? What will the end of the world look like? Great question, isn't it? And we get a great answer. Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is Jesus' answer to that question. What will the end of the world look like? Now, this passage, Matthew chapter 24, is a very key passage to understanding eschatology. Eschatology is a fancy word that you'll hear used in seminaries, or you'll read it in a theology book of some sort. Eschatology basically means the doctrine of last things. The Bible's teaching on last days, last times, last things, last day events, last day scenarios. Now, there's a lot of information in the Bible about those days, but it's cloudy. It's shrouded in mystery. And people have different interpretations of different passages in the Bible, and there are genuine born-again Christians, genuine brothers and sisters in Christ, who disagree. They have different end-time scenarios. And so there's different labels for different Christians who have different opinions on last-day events. For example, I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That gives me a label. You know what my label is? Pre-tribber. Not tripper. I'm not on a trip. Pre-tribber. Pre-tribulation. I also believe that Jesus will come back literally and set up a 1,000-year reign kingdom on the earth. That makes me a premillennialist. Now, there are other Christians that are called mid-tribbers, post-tribbers. There are people called amillennialists, post-millennialists, all sorts of differences. And that's okay. We don't have to agree on all the issues. Those are definitely not issues that we should divide over. After all, I think we all have the common truth. We've all got it down. Jesus Christ is coming again. He's going to kick the devil out of town. There's going to be victory. Good is going to triumph over evil. But having said that, I do think that the Bible reveals a pretty specific last day scenario. Now, I won't pretend to know all the events. I won't pretend to know all the details. I certainly won't pretend that I know all the timing involved, but I do think the last day scenario represented by the Bible is pretty specific. It's pretty apparent. And I think it becomes more apparent as time goes on. As we get closer to the events, it becomes clearer and clearer. See, that's an interesting thing about Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy makes more sense the more time that progresses. The closer you get to the last day events, the more understanding you are of the prophecies. They make more sense. The prophecies in the scripture, we can understand them better today, living where we do in history, than years earlier. In fact, there was a guy by the name of Sir Isaac Newton who lived in the 1600s, died in the early 1700s. You remember, you heard of Sir Isaac Newton? Brilliant man. Discovered gravity, you know the story of the apple, bump, you know, landing off his head. Brilliant mathematician, brilliant scientist. He was also a Christian. He loved the Lord. And he had a passion to study prophecy in the Bible. He loved the book of Revelation, and he loved the book of Daniel. And he made an interesting prediction way back in the 1600s. He said, the way he reads his Bible and the way he looks at these end time prophecies, he estimated that mankind would have to, in the future, sometime begin traveling faster. And he predicted that if the things that we read about in the Bible are going to happen in the future, then at some time in the future, men will be able to travel at least 50 miles per hour. Now think about it. That was pretty good for where he lived, the timing in which he lived. There was a French philosopher who was living at the same time. His name was Voltaire. He was an enemy of Christianity, and he heard what Newton had said. And so he mocked Newton publicly, and he said, oh, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's a doddering fool. Every thinking man, every scientist knows that if a man were to travel 40 miles per hour, his heart would stop beating. Boy, did that guy get it wrong. And see, Newton was on to something. And we live in a day and age where mankind travels a whole lot faster than 50 miles per hour. We live in a day and an age where there's technology in the e-business world and in different factors of our environment and society that literally breathe life into prophecy. We live a day and an age where we see things that literally cause prophecies like Matthew chapter 24 to explode with meaning. So with that said, let's begin looking at Matthew 24 and remember our two guidelines as we study. Number one, I do believe that these prophecies were spoken literally. They'll be fulfilled literally. I do believe that Matthew chapter 24 is still speaking of events that will happen in the future. They haven't been fulfilled in history yet. They'll be fulfilled in the future. In verses 4 through 14 of chapter 24, you remember last week, Jesus mentioned a bunch of general signs that indicate that we're in the last days. How many of you can remember those signs? Deception was one. War and rumors of war, that was another. Earthquakes, famines, pestilences. God's people being betrayed and persecuted. Lawlessness abounding, love growing cold, and the gospel going to the end of the world. Now those signs in and of themselves don't indicate that we're in the last times. I mean, what period in history hasn't seen an earthquake? What period in history hasn't seen war? You remember the key verse there is verse 8, where Jesus, in speaking of all those signs, says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And that word sorrows in the Greek is a word that means birth pangs. It speaks of a woman going into labor. And so it's not those signs in and of themselves that characterize the last days. It's when those signs increase in intensity and in frequency like a woman in labor. So it's not just earthquakes, it's when the earthquakes become more powerful and closer together. When all those signs become more intense and more frequent, you know you're in the last days, those general signs. Well, tonight we begin in verse 15, and I want you to notice that this is not a general sign in verse 15. In verse 15, we have a very specific sign. And I think verse 15 is the key to the whole chapter. Because I think this very specific sign points to a specific time in the future. So if we understand this sign, I think we'll have a good understanding of the timing involved in the last day events as the Bible reveals it. So let's look at that very specific sign. Verse 15. Jesus said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Folks, that is a specific sign. It's got a specific title. It's called the abomination of desolation. It's a visible sign. It's a sign that people will be able to see with their own eyes. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation. It's a sign that will be visible in a specific place. Did you notice? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. What place is that, do you think? I think the holy place refers to the temple that will be standing in Jerusalem. A specific sign called the Abomination of Desolation, you can see it with your own eyes, it will be standing in the temple of Jerusalem. I think if we can learn a little bit more about that sign, we can find out when that sign should take place. And so we need to find out a little more information from the Bible about the Abomination of Desolation. Where do you think we should go according to verse 15? Well, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, the prophet. Daniel, the prophet, spoke of the abomination of desolation. Let's go look at it very quickly. Turn to the book of Daniel. It's to your left. Not very far, actually. It's right after the book of Ezekiel. I want to take you to a very important Old Testament prophecy. We've covered it before. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. In verse 24, a messenger from God was sent to Daniel to give him a prophecy. It's called the 70 weeks of Daniel. We have gone over this in depth before. I just want to cover it very, very quickly. If you get a little confused, there's some tapes that you can get in the back. But notice in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks determined for Daniel's holy people. What holy people? The nation of Israel, the Jew. 70 weeks are determined for them. It's a clock, if you will. A period of time, 70 weeks long. And as we've learned before in the past, those weeks are not weeks of days, they're weeks of years. So 77-year periods are determined for the nation of Israel. You who are mathematicians, quick, multiply. How many years? 490 years. 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7, 490 years for Daniel's holy people. That's what this prophecy concerns, that period of time. Now look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So you see there's some timing there. 69 weeks from this command of going forth to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. 69 weeks, 483 years. The command that was given to go restore Jerusalem, we read about in the book of Nehemiah, and we're given a date, March 4th, 445 B.C. So if you take March 4th, 445 B.C., and you add 483 years to that date, you come up right into April of 32 A.D., which, as we spoke about earlier, was the very day that Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on that donkey. And it's to the day. All right. Look what happens after that. After those 69 weeks. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, but don't forget, 7 weeks have also been mentioned in verse 25. So after 69 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. What is that speaking of? Jesus got crucified. He got cut off, not for himself, for the sins of the world. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. There'll be a group of people that comes in after those 69 weeks. First of all, Messiah will be cut off. Then there'll be a group of people that come in and destroy the sanctuary, destroy the city. When did that happen? In 70 AD, the Romans came in and did that. So we have 69 weeks fulfilled. After 69 weeks, we have the crucifixion of Jesus. Messiah is cut off. The Roman Empire has destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. But how many more weeks do we have left? Remember, there was 70 weeks, right? We've seen 69. There's 1 week left. There's 1 7-year period left in the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's called the 70th week of Daniel. Look what verse 27 says about that.
It says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate."
That 70th week of Daniel, that final 7-year period, people have tried to make that work. They've tried to fit that right in after Jesus was crucified. It doesn't work. They've tried to make that work at 70 AD. Doesn't work. I believe that that 70th week of Daniel is future. It hasn't been fulfilled yet in history. There's a 7-year time period that's still future, and it focuses on the nation of Israel. That period of time is known in the Bible as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also referred to by many Christians, if you've heard it, as what? The tribulation. The 7-year tribulation. That is a time that the Bible paints as a very destructive time on planet Earth. Revelation chapter 6 all the way through 19 speaks of things that will happen in that 7-year period. In that 7-year period, the Antichrist will reign and rule over planet Earth. Lots of things happening in that period. Look what Daniel says happens in that period. Verse 27 again. "Then he..." I believe that's a reference to the Antichrist that will come in the future. "Shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he," that Antichrist, "shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate." There it is. There's the baby. There's the abomination of desolation. When does it take place? Halfway into the 7-year period that's still future. Okay. Turning back to Matthew chapter 24. Verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." Where does that put us in timing? That puts us 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation that's future. This tells us, I believe, exactly what Matthew chapter 24 is dealing with. Those days. Those things that will be happening at that time. And there is a specific sign that happens right in the middle of that 7-year tribulation. Question, what is it? What is the abomination of desolation? What is that term? What does it mean? Well, look at some clues we get there in verse 15. It says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." This is something that I believe will defile the temple in Jerusalem. I think it'll be standing in the Holy of Holies in a brand new temple that has been reconstructed in Jerusalem. The Bible seems to teach that midway through that tribulation period, this character called the Antichrist will do a very foolish thing. He will set up an image, an idol, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, and he will command the world to worship it. Now, that's exactly what we're told in Revelation chapter 13. Let me just read it to you. Revelation chapter 13. It says, and he, meaning the Antichrist, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Isn't that a bizarre prophecy? Listen to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. He said, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Wow. Somehow, someway, in the middle of that 7-year tribulation, an idol, an image is going to be put up in the Holy of Holies. The Antichrist is going to be involved with that, and he's going to demand the worship of the world. And those that don't worship him, heads lopped off. That's what the book of Revelation indicates. Now, how does that work? I don't know. But remember that prophecy becomes clearer as the time gets closer. And did you notice what Jesus said there in verse 15? I love that. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, whoever reads this at that time, understand. It will become clearer as the time becomes clearer, as the events come closer. So I think those folks living in the tribulation period will just be eating up the Bible. They'll be reading the book of Revelation. They'll be reading Matthew chapter 24. We'll give them insight into how to literally survive that 7-year tribulation. Okay, so we know where we are. We're in this great tribulation period. Look what happens in it. Verse 16, after, if anyone sees that abomination of desolation, verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, look how Jesus refers to that time. Look at the label he gives it. Verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. Now, technically speaking, the tribulation is the 7-year period. The Great Tribulation is the final 3.5-year period of the 7-year period. And that Great Tribulation, that final 3.5-year period, kicks off with the abomination of desolation. And folks, those final 3.5 years of the tribulation, really the final 3.5 years of history as we know it, will be the worst days that planet Earth has ever seen. There will be more death and destruction in those 3.5 years than the world has ever seen in all of its history. That verse 21, is chilling. There will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, nor ever shall be. Folks, that's chilling to me because I can think of a lot of atrocities that have been committed on planet Earth, can't you? Think of the genocides that have taken place on planet Earth. Think of the devastation and the atrocities of Nazi Germany. 6 million Jews slaughtered. I can think of a lot of things on this planet that make your stomach turn. Horrible things. But folks, Jesus is saying that all of that combined together will pale in comparison to the death and destruction that's going to take place in that final 3.5 years. Many, many people will lose their lives. Many people will die by natural destruction, natural catastrophes, war, famines, pestilences. In fact, there's a prophecy in the book of Zechariah that I believe is speaking of that great tribulation period. And it's spoken of the Jews. It says, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be allowed to live." 2/3 of the Jews will be killed in the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 9, verse 15. Listen to this verse. It says, "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind." A third of mankind will die. 2/3 of the Jews will die. There will be death and destruction everywhere like you've never seen in all of history in the Great Tribulation. Man, it is no wonder that Jesus said in verse 22, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days are shortened." And it's also no wonder that Jesus says, "Hey, when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see that sign, get out of Dodge." Did you notice that? Those of you who are in Judea, get out. Run to the hills. It says there, if you're on your rooftop, don't even go down to get your belongings. Just go off the roof and head out. If you're out in the field working and you hear about the sign of the abomination of desolation, don't even go home to pack your bags. Just leave. It will be that intense. It will be that crazy. And it says it will be very tough for women who are pregnant, for women who are nursing. Why? Because it's going to be a lot harder for them to leave. I have 3 children. If I want to get anywhere, I have to tack on at least a half an hour. I have to pack up my minivan with everything you can imagine. That's what he's saying. Listen, woe to those with young children. Woe to those who are nursing. Woe to those who are pregnant. It'll be hard to get out. And the object there, folks, will be to get out of Dodge as quick as you can. Get out of the city. All right. I think at this point it's a good point right now to share this next part. I want you to notice something about this address. I want you to notice that it's primarily Jewish. You see that it's Jewish? It has a flavor of Judaism. There's a Jewish coloring of the whole discourse. The discourse starts with them talking about the temple. The temple is very Jewish. It's very important to the Jew. In verse 15, this abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place, the temple. Verse 16, those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's the region of Jerusalem in Israel. Again, very Jewish. Look at verse 20. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Very Jewish. Jews can't travel as far on the Sabbath as they can during the week. So pray that this event doesn't take place on the Sabbath because you want to get out of here. Now, why do I point that out? Well, I think that the tribulation period, as revealed in the Bible, that 7-year tribulation, is focused on the nation of Israel once again. Now remember, back in Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your holy people, Daniel. What holy people? The nation of Israel. 69 weeks have been fulfilled. There's still 1 7-year period for the nation of Israel. I believe in that 7-year tribulation period,
God is focused on the nation of Israel once again. Now, that doesn't mean that Gentiles won't get saved in that period and that Jews will get saved by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is focusing on the nation of Israel, and I think that is compelling evidence for the rapture of the church. The church isn't in the tribulation. You don't see it. It's Jewish. God is focused on the nation of Israel. And that's why I do believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. For those of you who don't know what the rapture of the church is, it's a doctrine that basically says Jesus' second coming will come in two phases. Phase one, he'll come to the atmosphere and call the church up. Those who are dead in Christ will rise. Those of us who are alive will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and will go to be with the Lord in heaven. Phase two is Jesus coming to planet Earth, touching down in Jerusalem, right on the Mount of Olives, and he's coming with his church. I believe that makes sense, and I believe we see that because we don't see the church in the tribulation. We see God dealing with the nation of Israel. Folks, the church age, which you and I live in, was a mystery. In fact, Paul the Apostle calls the church age a mystery. It was something that was not revealed. It wasn't seen in the Old Testament. I see the church age as a giant parenthesis. There's a parenthesis in history. Oh, thank you. There's a parenthesis in history, which is the church age. This parenthesis sits between week 69 and week 70. Got it? And in a real sense, when the church is raptured out, that 70th week will just sort of slide over. Boom. And it'll be like the 69th week went right into the 70th week. God will once again be dealing with the nation of Israel. Awesome. So, just so you know where I stand, here's the chronology that I have in my eschatology. Make sense? You're with me now? My chronology of end times event as I read the Bible and as I study it. I believe right now we are in the church age. I believe the next major thing that will happen on God's prophetic calendar is that there will be a rapture of the church. Then there will be a 7-year tribulation period that will kick off with this Antichrist making a covenant, making a treaty with a whole bunch of folks, as we saw in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Then there will be that sign midway through the tribulation that will kick off the Great Tribulation. Then the Great Tribulation will culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then Christ will restore a kingdom and will reign 1,000 years on planet Earth. That's my chronology. That makes me a pre-tribulation, premillennialist. Boy, doesn't that sound nerdy. But that's what I am. That's my label. Pre-tribber, premillennialist. So, here we are in the Great Tribulation period, and that period will culminate with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I think that's what Jesus now begins to speak of in verse 23. Look what he says. He says, then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Those verses, I believe, tell us what the second coming of Jesus Christ will not look like. The second coming of Jesus Christ will not be private. It will not be secretive. It will not be exclusive. And Jesus tells us here, he warns people
that in those days there will be false prophets, false Christs, running around deceiving people by telling people that Jesus has come back in private, in secret, exclusively. Psst, hey, Jesus came back. He's in the inner room. Oh, he's out in the desert now. And Jesus is warning those people, don't bite. Don't bite. Don't believe anyone when anyone tells you that I've come back in private or in secret. Verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, do not believe it. Verse 26, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the room, inner rooms. Do not believe it. Don't go. It will be a deception. It'll be a trap. In fact, I think it's the enemies of God. I think it'll be their way of deceiving those who have become children of God in the tribulation period. You know, I think many people are going to come to the Lord. They're going to give their lives to the Lord. And the way things unfold, lots of Christians, lots of Jews that get saved, they're going to be hiding out. They're going to be out in the hills, out in the mountain areas, out in the deserts, trying to get away from all this persecution against them. And I think there will be people that try to infiltrate their ranks and say, psst, we found Jesus. He's back. He's over here in the inner room. That will be a trap. Don't follow. Jesus is saying, don't buy it. Don't bite. The second coming of Christ will not be private. It won't be secret. It won't be exclusive. It will be very public. It will be very open. Nobody will miss it. And that's what Jesus says in verse 27 and verse 28. Gives two examples of just how public and open it will be. It won't be private. Verse 27 says, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How many of you looked outside your window when we had the big storm a couple nights ago? Did you see all the lightning? It was amazing, wasn't it? You go outside, you see lightning from the east to the west. It illuminates. You can't miss it, right? Jesus is saying, you won't miss my second coming. It'll be like lightning. It won't be private. It won't be secret. You'll see it. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Interesting verse. And by the way, the word for eagles there, some debate think it could be vultures. I apparently think it's a vulture. It's a bird of prey. He's speaking of a sign there. When you see a bunch of vultures circling somewhere, what is that saying? Something's dead. Something stinketh over there. And those birds are about to fill their bellies on that dead carcass. Now that's a very obvious sign to us, right? When we see that, it means that there's death. In the same way, Jesus is using that illustration to say, my second coming will be obvious. It will be noticed. It will be public. Everyone will see it. And then he describes exactly what it will look like in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now, where's the timing? Where's the timing here? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Where are we at? The end of the tribulation, the 7-year period. The end of the great tribulation, that final 3.5-year period. After the days of those tribulation, Jesus comes back. It culminates with his second coming. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Folks, that is a description of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it almost gives you goosebumps. That will be the most amazing thing that happens in all of history. The second coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came the first time, man, he did come in private, didn't he? Born as a little baby in a manger in Bethlehem. The only ones that really knew about it were these shepherds. How different his second coming will come, will be. Great glory, great power, great majesty. Jesus coming as King of Kings, not the humble servant this time. The King of Kings who will judge the world and will save his elect, the people that belong to him. Notice what it says there in verse 29. Very clearly it says that right before Jesus comes again, there will be a tremendous display in the heavenlies. There will be some cosmic signs. Now folks, next week we're going to go see some fireworks, no doubt, for the 4th of July. And when people see fireworks, it's like, ooh, ah, I mean, it's just so cool to see the sky light up. Folks, the things that happen in the sky before Jesus Christ comes again, right before he comes again, will blow the minds of people living on planet Earth. It will be the most amazing thing that you can imagine. It says, immediately after the tribulation of the days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. What do you think that might be? A fantastic meteorite shower. Probably stars, comets hitting the earth. Look at that last phrase. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. The planets, the stars, everything in the universe will be shaken. And that Greek word is used throughout the New Testament to speak of what a storm does to a boat. What wind does to a sea. It stirs it up. It agitates it. It shakes the boats. Right before Jesus comes, there will be a storm in the universe that will rock the planets. They'll shake. How many of you know what those little miniature snow villages are like? Have you seen those? Christmas, they're those little domes. They're clear, filled with water. There's a really pretty scene, you know, a mountain and Christmas trees and a little cottage. And there's little snow on the ground. What happens when you shake that thing? It looks like a snowstorm. That's what I think God's going to do to the universe right before his son comes back. He's going to pick up the universe like a snow village and shake it. Shake the foundations. The universe will be shaken. And then, when everybody's looking up, when everybody's observing all these fantastic things going on in the heavens, when God gets everybody's attention and everybody on planet Earth is looking up, then verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Folks, I want you to see some characteristics about the second coming of Christ. Number one, Christ will come back the way he left. How did he leave the first time? Remember, he ascended with the clouds. Acts chapter 1, the disciples were sitting with him, and Jesus said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. And as he was talking to them, he began to ascend. You remember, into heaven. He's ascending on the clouds, and all the disciples were on that hill. And you can just picture them watching Jesus go up. And after he disappeared, you get the feeling like they were just standing there, looking up. And it was at that time two angels showed up, you remember? And I can just see them looking like this and the angels coming up and saying, hey, you know, did this number. Listen, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. In Revelation chapter 1, it said of Jesus, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." As he left, so he'll return. That means he'll return bodily. Jesus won't come back as a spirit. He won't come back invisible. He won't come back as the force. He'll come back as the Son of God in glorified state. He'll come back bodily. It also tells us very clearly that every eye will see him come back. Every eye will look up and see Jesus coming back. Now, how do you think that's going to happen? I've heard some funny things. I've heard people say, well, when Jesus comes back to the planet Earth, he'll start, rotating. He'll go into orbit around planet Earth for a while so everyone can see him. I don't think that's going to happen. I think Jesus Christ coming back, I think it's not going to be as fast as we picture it. I think it's going to be something that's slow. I think it's going to be something that maybe even our powerful telescopes might pick up. Wow, something's coming. So this sign will become closer and closer and closer. And meanwhile, planet Earth is rotating underneath it. And everybody will get a chance to see this sign coming. And of course, CNN will have cameras. There will be satellite television. Everyone on planet Earth will be able to see it. How can every eye on planet Earth see that event live? Well, every eye on planet Earth today can see events live. Through TV, through satellite, no problem. Jesus will come back. It says that when Jesus that belong to him will be saved. Those people that are being persecuted will be gathered to himself. That's one thing that will happen. Second thing that will happen, the enemies of God will be destroyed. They'll be killed. You hear about this thing called the Battle of Armageddon. It won't be a battle. It'll be a total wipeout. Jesus will wipe them all out. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians it says, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." It's not going to be a fight. It's not going to be a battle. Jesus is going to come back and wipe everyone out, all those enemies. It'll be a time of intense judgment, but his people will be saved. Awesome, awesome event. Folks, that event is going to be great to see from any angle. Those who are living on planet Earth at that time, it will be an awesome sight to see. Now, the angle I hope to have is a bird's eye angle. See, I believe in the rapture of the church before the tribulation. I'm coming back with Jesus. So I'm going to get to check it out from his perspective. That'll be cool. That'll be awesome. It will be a great sight to see. Well, basically, Jesus is done at this point answering their questions. They asked, what will the end of the age look like? What will my coming look like? Jesus has basically answered that question improper. Now he'll take the opportunity to exhort people. He'll say, now that you know what it's going to look like, let me warn you. Let me exhort you to take care of a few things. Let me tell you that you need to be ready for my return. And he does this through a few parables. And I think we got time for one parable tonight. Look at verse 32. He says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Folks, a parable is a physical story that tells you a spiritual truth. And look at the command. It's a command in verse 32. Learn this parable from the fig tree. It's not a suggestion. Let's learn it. Now, the physical story here is that of a fig tree. You look at this fig tree. You go and examine the branches. You notice that the branches are getting tender. There's leaves beginning to sprout. Those are signs that tell you what? What's it say there? Summer is near. So physical story. There's signs on a fig tree that you can observe. And when you observe them, you know that there's a season coming, the season of summer. So verse 33 says, so you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Know that what is near? The second coming of Jesus Christ. When you see all these things, what things? The things that we've just been speaking about in Matthew chapter 24, all those things. The general signs that are building up. The abomination of desolation. The deception, the violence, the war, the Antichrist. The cosmic signs. Those who see all those things, all of them, know that the return of Christ is very near. And so, folks, I believe the Bible is teaching us here that when we see an environment on planet Earth that is ripe for all of these kinds of things happening, Jesus is telling us that we should be able to recognize the season of Christ's return. Not the day. We won't get an exact date. Although many Christians have tried, I don't know why they do it. We won't know an exact date, but we'll know the season. Because we can see the signs. I think we're in an environment on planet Earth today where we are close. I think we can see the signs. I think we can see those leaves sprouting. Those branches are getting tender. The return of Christ is very, very near. Verse 33 is such an interesting verse. It has so many different implications. It says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, there are those, as I told you last week, that believe everything spoken of in Matthew chapter 24 has already been fulfilled in history. And the people that believe that take verse 34 very rigidly. When Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. He's speaking to the generation that he's speaking to the disciples. Those guys, that generation will not pass away till all things take place. That can't be. Because all these signs that we just read about didn't happen in their generation. And people try to make it look like it happened by doing all this weird mystical stuff with the language and seeing it figuratively. Remember, our guideline to studying prophecy is we take it literally. There will be literal fulfillment. So I reject that. I think when he says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place, he's speaking of the generation that will be alive in the days when those branches are sprouting leaves. That generation will not pass away. I think the Bible teaches that there is a generation of people that won't die. There's a generation of people that won't pass away till these things are fulfilled. Could that be us? Could that be this generation? It's possible, isn't it? Wouldn't that be cool to be the generation that doesn't die? That would be awesome. I'm not looking forward to dying. I'd love to be raptured. There are speculations. There are estimates. There are predictions based on this parable. Remember a few weeks ago what the fig tree represents? What is the fig tree oftentimes a symbol of in the Bible? It's a symbol of the nation of Israel. Many times, the fig tree is a symbol of Israel in the Bible. And so many people believe that Israel, the nation, sprouted its branches, sprouted its leaves in 1948. What happened in 1948?
Israel, the nation, became a nation once again over Israel. Some say that their leaves grew even longer in 1967. What happened in 1967?
Well, that's when there was this war, 7-day war, and Israel reclaimed the city of Jerusalem. So not only do they have Israel in their nation, but they also have the city of Jerusalem.
Some people think that those two events marked the generation that won't die. Interesting thought, isn't it? Israel becoming a nation in 1948. And this is where people predict, and they make predictions as to when Jesus would come. Lots of people say that a generation is about 40 years long. So what's 40 years times 1948? 1988. You remember the big hoopla in 1988? That book that came out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988, that had to do with that. Because they really thought that a generation was 40 years long and the tree sprouted its leaves in 1948. Some have done that with 1967. If you add 40 years to 1967, where do you end up? 2007. Some believe that Jesus would come back in the year 2000. The 7-year tribulation. And then Jesus would come for the church in the year 2000 and come again secondly physically to the earth in 2007. Interesting. Didn't happen. So we don't know. But it's an interesting thought. Folks, I do believe that if you look at our world, if you look at the things that are happening, we are in a time where things are ripe for all these signs that you see in the Bible coming true at the same time, converging. You just see it. And seriously, that is a very important, important prophecy that was fulfilled when Israel became a nation. Do you know how much of a mind blower that is? No nation has ever dispersed and then come back and been a nation in the same land in which they were. Man, the nation of Israel was wiped out in 70 AD. They went all over the planet. Most nations, when that happens to them, they just sort of go into obscurity. The Jew has been around ever since. And now the Jew is part of a nation in 1948, 1967, living in there. And notice all the dispute over Jerusalem, all the dispute over that land. Listen, just look at the history of the nation of Israel and you'll believe in Bible prophecy. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. We live in a time and age where we see technology that is literally changing the way we do things. And we see things that were written about in the Bible that couldn't have made sense to those who actually wrote it. But now, years later, I think of this mark of the beast. I mean, in the book of Revelation, it talks about a mark of a beast. Everyone's got to have a mark of the beast on their hand or their forehead. You won't be able to buy or sell anything without it. Now, how could that have made any sense to anyone? Until this thing called e-business appeared on planet Earth, where transactions happen electronically. Folks, the technology is there. In fact, I want to share this article and we'll close with this. A couple of weeks ago, a new technology was introduced. The name of this technology is called the Digital Angel. The Digital Angel. It's being beta tested right now. This article was written last week. It says, beginning tomorrow, Applied Digital Solutions will begin beta testing on humans an implant technology capable of allowing users to emit a homing beacon, have vital bodily functions monitored, and confirm identity when making e-commerce transactions. It's being beta tested right now. The first production run of Digital Angel devices has begun. The Florida-based NASDAQ-traded company has announced. The Digital Angel sends and receives data and can be continuously tracked by global positioning satellite technology. When implanted within a body, the device is powered electromechanically
through the movement of muscles and can be activated either by the wearer or by a monitoring facility. Isn't that stunning? And the guy that was in charge of this company, Applied Digital Solutions, his name is Dr. Peter Zhou. I think I said that right, or Zhou, Z-H-O-U. Their company has been receiving all kinds of complaints. Christians have been writing them. In an increasingly cashless society where identity verification is essential for financial transactions, some Christians view digital angel's ID and e-commerce applications as a form of the biblical mark of the beast. And they're actually getting complaints. But Dr. Zhou dismisses such objections to the implant. And listen to what he says, quote, "I am a Christian, and I don't think that makes sense. The purpose of the device is to save your life and improve the quality of life. There's no connection to the Bible. There are different interpretations of the Bible. My interpretation is anything to improve the quality of life is from God. The Bible says, I am the God of living people. We not only live, we live well." Now, of course, he's applying it to those things like pacemakers. These digital angels go in and they monitor bodily functions, and it's supposed to protect the life of people who need serious, you know, health attention. The idea is that doctors will be able to keep an eye on them no matter where they are. But you can see the applications. You can see these things. You can see transportation. You can see TV. You can see communication. You can see Israel living in the land. You can see wickedness escalating on planet Earth. You can see lawlessness abounding. You can see cold love growing cold. I think we're there. I think we're very close. And I think it is thrilling to be alive on planet Earth right now. I think it's awesome. And I'll tell you what, when I study this stuff and when I think of this stuff, I want to serve the Lord with all I can right now. I want to make the most of every day. Do you know every Christian is to live as if Jesus could come today? Jesus could come at any time. There was a tourist driving through West Texas, and he stopped at a gas station, observed a piece of rope dangling from a sign that was labeled weather forecaster. How can you possibly tell the weather with a piece of rope? The tourist wanted to know. Well, it's simple, Sonny. When the rope swings back and forth, it's windy. When it gets wet, it's raining. When it's frozen stiff, it's snowing. And when it's gone, there's been a tornado. Obvious signs. We live in a time and age where the prophecies of the Bible are becoming obvious. Obvious. It's exciting. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we get an understanding, that we just won't sit on this information, but that we will let it move us. That we will let it motivate us, Lord. Lord, we know that we can't understand everything about what's going to take place, but we do know it's close. And so, Lord, whatever ministry we're involved in, let us go for it. Those people that we're sharing the gospel with, Lord, let us do it. Let us not wait. Lord, for we know that when that time starts, it will be such a time of destruction. Lord, help people to be saved now while it's still a time of grace and mercy. And while you're crying out, Lord, let people see. I pray that every one of us here tonight who bear the name of Christ would not let things hinder us, would not let things become distractions, that we would follow you with all that we are. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.